Deuteronomy. The passage is on the screens in front of you, on the sides of you, actually. Ikev is the Torah portion, and it's Deuteronomy 7:12 to 11:25. And the Haftarah is Isaiah 49:14 through 51:3. And I'm going to open up the scroll now, and I'm going to read the first couple of verses in Hebrew and English for us. Amen. V'haye yakav tishma'un et hamishpatim ha'ele ushmartem va'asetem otam vishamar Adonai Elohecha lecha et habrit ve'et ha'chesed asher nishma la avotecha. If you only listen to these laws, safeguarding and keeping them, then God your Lord will keep the covenant and love with which he made an oath to your fathers. Amen and amen. So this is our third portion in the book of Deuteronomy this week. We are fast approaching the end of the book, and that means the end of the Torah, but it never ends, right? We go back and we read it again from the beginning of Genesis. That's going to be our special service in several weeks from now, but not too far off, Simchat Torah. But we're starting to approach that time. And what we have in Ikev is the last speech of Moses, the leader of Israel for the last 40 years, through the wilderness experience, through the 40 years of the journeying through the wilderness, and he's bringing them to the promised land. And we talked about how last week he is not allowed to go in. God said, you're not allowed to go in. That's a whole other message, right? But this week he continues the dialogue with them. He continues to talk about the Torah again. Deuteronomy or Devarim really means repetition of the Torah, meaning a next generation has gone through the wilderness. The first generation has died off, except for Joshua and Caleb. And now the younger generation needs to hear these words on the outset of going into the land. So I'm going to start off Deuteronomy 7:12 again, this portion, Ikev. And because you listen to these rules and keep and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. And what I want to talk about today is this Shabbat, Ikev, the word Ikev actually translates as because or on the heel of, which is an interesting translation, isn't it? The root word of Ikev is akav, which means take by the heel. So you see where Ikev, it's the same root word, Ikev, Akav, take by the heel. And of course, what do we think of when we think of take by the heel? Who do we think of? Jacob. All right. Now, Jacob's name in Hebrew is what? It's Yaakov. You see the connection. Ikev, Akav, Yaakov. It's the same root word. The same root word. Because Jacob actually means heel catcher in Hebrew. So this Torah portion, the beginning of it, the name of it, is the same root word as the word for the name of Jacob, heel catcher. And that is extremely significant for this Torah portion. I'm going to get to that today. So we have this connection that we need to, just as Jacob grabbed the heel of his brother, remember what happened in the womb, right? He grabbed the heel of his brother Esau, pulled him back in, and went out, right? So Jacob is the heel catcher. He's the deceiver. We know that he wrestles with God and he eventually gets called by a new name, and that new name is Israel. There's so much symbolism in all of that, and we're going to talk about that today, because this Torah portion is all about catching the heel of and wrestling with the Lord and his commandments, really. The connection here is we need to grab to take hold of the commandments. The commandments that the Lord gave through Moses. Now, these commandments that we've been talking about, we talk about every week, in Judaism, it's in the forefront, right? The Torah. These are not lofty, high commandments that no one can attain, right? Only the rabbis can attain them, or if you're lucky and you go to some seminary or yeshiva somewhere, you can maybe hope to understand the Hebrew enough and whatever to attain, to understand the purpose of the commandments, to take hold of the commandments. That's not what the word says. The word says, and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30, just a couple of Torah portions ahead of us, we read about taking hold of these commandments. Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 through 14. This is what the Lord says. For this commandment that I command you today, which is the Torah, is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and to do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over to the sea, over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. Now that's Deuteronomy 30. But when we read these words, we know in the New Covenant, so a lot of these scriptures and phrases are repeated. And where this is repeated in the New Covenant is in the book of Romans, when it talks about the commandments, the word, God is not too far off. He's close to you. It's talking in that context about salvation, about Yeshua, how that salvation, that eternal life is there for us. It's not a lofty goal somewhere. It's not this high, unattainable thing on, you know, Mount Kilimanjaro or something. It's right here for us to grab and take hold of. This is what the Lord's trying to say. The commandments that we're reading about, the commandments that Moses was giving the people, they're not too far off for the people, and they're not too far off for us. They're attainable. You can grab hold of them. You can catch them by the heel, and you can wrestle with them. That's what today's message is all about. Taking hold of these instructions, understanding them, allowing them to shape us, living by them. What's interesting is this connection with Jacob, right? He's the heel catcher. He wrestles with the angel of God. You know, throughout his life, he was wrestling with God. God speaks to him directly, just like God spoke to his father and his grandfather before him and said, this is your land. He had the promise. And then what happens? He messes up in his life like we all do and has to go out of the land and has all these experiences and things and is a bit of a deceiver, right? Deceives his brother for the blessing. Deceives Laban, his uncle, does all these deceptive things. But at the end, he comes to this place where he's about to cross into the promised land. So symbolic. And he wrestles with the angel of God. And as he wrestles, God changes his name. He receives this new name, Israel. The children of Israel, in the same way, they struggled with God in the wilderness for these 40 years, didn't they? It wasn't all puppies and rainbows, right? It wasn't all, everything's wonderful, God's going to lead us, it's going to be great. It was crying and whining and complaining and, well, I'm tired of this manna that you're providing us. You know, forget the fact that he was dropping food from the sky for them in the middle of the wilderness, right? That wasn't good enough. But, you know, we're like that too, aren't we? Oh, God, you know, what you've given me, it's okay, but I'm getting tired of it, or it's not good enough. That water that's flowing from that rock, yeah, that's supernatural and all, but, you know, I want some, you know, Gatorade or orange juice or something. Come on, forget the water, right? We complain. But this is all about Israel. They've been wrestling with God throughout the wilderness experience. They're about to cross to the threshold of the promised land. Jacob, throughout his life, wrestled with God, and at the end, he physically wrestled with God, and he wouldn't let go, and God changed him as he was about to go into the land. As Jewish people throughout the centuries, the Jews have wrestled with God, haven't they? They've struggled with God. There's been problems. There's been a lot of wrestling. And there's been exile, and there's been issues, and there's been problems. It's the same thing. But you know what? As believers in Messiah Yeshua, we struggle in our lives. It's not all rainbows either, is it? We grapple with the commandments because as followers of Yeshua, we need to live out what God is telling us in the Word. We need to live this out. But the problem is we have this thing called the sinful nature that's warring against that. It will be so easy to just be like, okay, these are the words. I'm just going to follow them. Case closed. It's real easy. But what happens? Your sinful nature kicks in. And I didn't have time to reference it, but there is so much in the book of Romans about this, about the struggles with the law, the Torah, the struggles with the sinful nature. We grapple and we struggle. And as I said last week, the law, the Torah gets a bad rap. But if really we look at the scriptures, we see that it is good. In fact, the book of Romans talks about the fact that it is good throughout several chapters. This is what Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, said. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 16. Now Paul, Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, he was a Jew of Jews, right? He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. If we can look to anybody that was doing the right things, that was living a godly life, that was going for it, it was Paul. And this is what he says. For we know that the law is spiritual, the Torah is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. This is the apostle here talking. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good, with the Torah that it is good. If I agree with the Torah, then it is good as I'm wrestling against it, is what he's saying. He wrestled with the Torah. He wrestled like Jacob, and he wrestled like the children of Israel. And you know what? We wrestle just like Paul did. He is not too great of an apostle to say, I struggle. You are not too great of a believer or follower of Yeshua to say and to admit, I struggle. I wrestle with God at times. I'm going through a lot of different things. We wrestle with the Lord and his ways, but it is worth it because there is something after that. Children of Israel are wrestling against with God, and right after that, they go into the promised land. Jacob is wrestling with God, and what happens right after he goes into the promised land? As believers, we're wrestling in this life where there's this war going on between our sinful nature and our spiritual man. And at the end, there is a promised land to go to. It is eternal life for us, right? There's a physical land of Israel, but it's also representing a spiritual gift, a spiritual end goal. That is what we're talking about, is eternal life. The Lord has great things for us. And here's the thing. When you're in the midst of this wrestling, you don't see the great things that may be just above the horizon. You're too busy struggling and wrestling and getting depressed and getting hurt or whatever. But you have to remember that just around the bend, just around the corner, there is the promised land. Just around that wrestling that you have to get through, called this life, there is eternal life. This world is such a speck of time compared to eternal life. You may live for 80, 90, whatever years, but you'll live for eternity with God. So don't get so down about the 80 or 90 years we're living in this world, because there is a world to come where there is no crying, no struggling, no wrestling, only peace, joy, and love, and being with God. So let's focus on what's to come, even as we wrestle. Because you know what? A lot of believers are like, well, I've become a believer. Everything should be great. I shouldn't have to wrestle. It's not scriptural. Okay, we've given so many instances, and the Bible has patterns. Whenever you see things repeat in a pattern, we need to take notice. The Torah is speaking to us today very loud and clear. As followers of Yeshua, the Torah is relevantly speaking to you and I today. And it's saying, you know what? You're going to wrestle. Don't deceive yourself. You're going to wrestle. but at the end there is a reward for you. So as we go through, I was, you know, praying and thinking about what to talk about because there's just a lot in the portion, like always. And I really centered in around, the Lord had me center in around chapter 8. So turn to chapter 8. And then it's really the first 9 verses I want to talk about today. Because these 9 verses talk about exactly, it's a microcosm of the portion and really a snapshot of everything we just talked about. It's found right in those 9 verses. So let's start out with verses 1 and 2. Deuteronomy 8, 1 and 2. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Well, isn't that interesting? So we're talking about wrestling, getting to that promised land. But before we get there, there's a wrestling match going on and you're in the ring. Okay. You can't like tag somebody else. And you ever watch like wrestling on TV? It looks so real, right? But it's not. And when they're wrestling, it's so like vivid, it's violent and they just get in there and they're wrestling. That's how we are. It's not like all nice. And you know, the Lord kind of takes us by the hand and walks us. No, you're bumping around things. You're bashing your head on things. You're hurting yourself. This is life. This is the wrestling and the struggle that we do. And God is saying the first thing you have to understand about this wrestling is you're going to be tested. You're going to be tested. Key word here in verse 2 is testing. Now that doesn't sound good though. That may sound really cruel. Like what kind of a loving God would test us? What kind of a loving God would allow us to get in that ring with somebody that's, you know, I don't know, what's a good wrestling name? You know, right. With somebody like the Destroyer and have him bumping us and throwing us around, that's kind of what it's like. You're in the wrestling ring. And the Lord is testing us through that. It may not be loving, quote unquote, but it is scriptural. James chapter 1, Yaakov chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. This is what Yaakov says. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Count it all joy when I throw you into the wrestling ring and you're scrambling around, you're all confused, you're going through something very dark in your life, you're going through a valley, whatever. Count it all joy. That doesn't sound very intuitive, does it? But it's what God says. When we are tested, we grow. You don't necessarily grow when he's holding you by the hand, you're walking along the beach with the Lord, and you know, yeah, that's nice. But that's not where we grow. We grow in the wrestling ring, you know? We grow when we're in the valley. We grow when we're tested. When we face tests in our lives, it helps us because it produces steadfastness. The problem is it doesn't feel good. It never feels good unless there's something really wrong with you and you like pain. Now, how many people like pain? Raise your hand if you like pain. Okay, nobody raised their hand. So I don't like pain at all, but it is for our own good, these things that happen, this testing. God was testing the children of Israel back in the wilderness. He was trying to help them. It was for their own good, and it is for our good today that God has us go through things. He allows things to happen. He doesn't construct bad things for us. He allows things to happen so that we will be tested. The testing is not like the world standards of testing. That's where we kind of think, oh, that's so cruel. He's testing us. He's trying to break us. You know what I mean? That's not what God is trying to do. God isn't testing our strength. He's not testing how strong you are. God isn't even testing your mind, how smart you are, your intellect. He's not testing our strength. He's not testing our mind because the world says, you need to be strong to get ahead. You need to be strong. You need to have strength. That's what the world says. The world says you need to be smart to get ahead. You need to have the intellect. You need to have the education because that's how you get ahead in this world. Strength and intellect. But God says something different about testing. scripturally. He says your heart needs to be in the right place. It's not about your strength and it's not about your mind. It's about your heart, according to scripture. Proverbs 17, verse 3. Let's turn there. The testing is within our hearts. Proverbs 17, 3. The crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests hearts. Plain and simple. He's not testing you to break you. He's not testing you to see how bad he can make things for you, that your mind is going to go crazy or that you're going to be totally depressed because you can't do what he's asking you to do. You ever compare yourself to somebody and see how great they're doing and then how bad you're doing, and it just depresses you? That's not what God is trying to get to. He's trying to test your heart so that it will produce steadfastness. When sin was abounding, after Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, those first few chapters of Genesis after the fall, this is what God said. Genesis 6, verses 5 and 6. Remember, God is testing our hearts. He wants you not to exercise those muscles and have strong, strong muscles. He wants the muscle of your heart to be exercised. Genesis 6, 5 and 6. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. God isn't saying, I'm really upset that so-and-so is picking a fight with so-and-so on the earth. That's not what the scripture says. It says that the intent of man's heart was sinful. And that's why God was grieved. And it grieved God's heart. Because for God, it's all about the heart. And he tests us. But you know what Yeshua told us? He said everything sinful will flow out of your heart, right? You don't just do bad things because you just do bad things. Because of your heart condition, what flows out of your heart is what you do. If your heart is in the right place, if you're seeking after the Lord with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind, you're going to produce good things, good fruit. If you have a dark heart and you have a sinful, prideful, whatever, fill in the blank heart, out of you is going to flow all manner of sinful things. That's what God was addressing in Genesis 6. He was saying, you have a bad heart, and because of that, you're doing all this crazy stuff, and it's sinful. You see what the root of it is? The root of it is our heart. Matthew chapter 15. Turn with me there. Matthew chapter 15, verse 19 says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. People can't just say, well, I just decided to get up and kill somebody today. Whatever. You had that in your heart. It germinated, it grew, and because of that, now it could have been whatever, but that's the root of it. The root of it is our heart. God knows that. So he's trying to fix our hearts so that we produce good fruit for the kingdom. And he's testing us and testing our heart. The root of all the sin in the world is a prideful, a sinful, a bad heart. And God is testing our hearts. That's number one. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. We'll continue on. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So not only does God test us, but God teaches us. That's the second thing. God teaches us, and he's teaching us. And what is the most important lesson that God is teaching us? Throughout the Bible, throughout the Torah, throughout our lives as believers, the most important lesson that God is teaching us is that we don't live by bread alone, but the words of God. Translation, God alone gives life. The bread you're eating, yes, it's going to sustain you and allow you to live, because without food and drink, you'll die eventually. But God has provided that bread. God is the source. Just like the heart is the source of all the wickedness that'll come out of it, or all the goodness that'll come out of the heart, God is the source for everything that will sustain you in your life. So he's teaching us that most important lesson. What is he teaching us? That he's in charge, that he's the source of all life, that you can't do anything outside of God. That's what he's teaching us. And he gives us this wonderful set of instructions to understand all that, and it's called the Bible. That's the most simple way we can explain all that. And the Bible is our source for teaching and learning about God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, very famous verse. I like to quote it a lot. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. God is allowing you to go through the valley. He's allowing you to go through that wrestling arena in order to teach you. Not because he's a cruel God and wants to see you suffer, but because he's trying to teach you. He's trying to have you learn so that you don't go following after your own things, which is destructive, but you go after the things of God. He's trying to teach us. The Bible, the Word of God, is our primary source of teaching about God. That's why we talk about the Bible so much. That's why I preach from the Bible. That's why we reference things from the Bible. We study the Bible. We talk so much about it because it is the instruction book to teach us. It is the guide for godly living. Because you know why? It tells us about the teacher with a capital T, God himself. He instructs us and he teaches us. So he's testing you. He's teaching you. And number three, Deuteronomy 8, 4, verse 4 now. He's doing other things too. He's doing all these things as we're wrestling with him. Deuteronomy 8, 4, your clothing did not wear out on you and your foot did not swell these 40 years. What's God saying there? He cares for us, right? He's testing us in our wilderness. He's teaching us, but he's also caring for us. He's saying your clothing didn't wear out. He fed the children of Israel manna from heaven. He provided water from a rock. They would have completely died off in the wilderness. Imagine 2 million plus people in the middle of the desert. That is a recipe for starvation, right? That's a recipe for dying out a people. But God provided manna. He provided water. He supernaturally did these things because he cares for Israel. And if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that means, guess what? He cares for us today. He cares for us as you and I are walking through the desert of this life where there is no substance in this world. There is no sustenance for you in this world. This world provides only things that are going to make you starve. But God, you know what he's doing for us? In the midst of being in this wilderness of life, he's dropping manna for you and I. Okay? Maybe that manna is a friend that God puts in your life. Maybe it's the synagogue you're going to. That's a great source of manna for me, you know. He's providing water from a rock for you supernaturally. It's the same thing. These are parallels. We need to look with these spiritual eyes today. Just as the children of Israel were going around the wilderness completely dependent upon God to supernaturally provide sustenance. You're walking around in the wilderness of life completely dependent upon God to drop the manna, to provide the water, and without it, we're going to die. We're not going to survive spiritually in this world. He supernaturally did that, and he's supernaturally doing things for you and I. The problem is we're not looking and seeing that they're supernatural. You know, when Israel was walking around the wilderness and manna was dropping and water was pouring out, I don't get the impression that they just sat there this 40 years and said, "Ooh, look at that. So supernatural." They were grumbling and complaining because it wasn't this, it was that. You know, it was manna instead of steak. You know, it was water instead of, you know, Coca-Cola, if they had Coca-Cola back then or whatever. They complained and missed the supernatural events that God was doing. How many times do you complain while God is in the midst of supernaturally doing things in your life? I know I do. I know you do too. You might not want to admit it, but we all do. Supernaturally, there's things going on, and we don't even see it because God cares for us. Because he loves us, he's dropping that manna. He's pouring out that water. We just need to see it and recognize it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 26. This is during the Sermon on the Mount. This is what God is saying here. Yeshua is saying here. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Listen, birds can't go out and just get what they want. They can't clothe themselves. They can't go. Yes, they can go get food, but they are completely dependent upon God providing things for them to live. How much more you and I? How much more does he care about you and I that he is doing those things even in abundance for us? He's providing food. He is providing spiritual food for us. He cares for us. And because he cares for us, he provides for us, right? If somebody didn't care about you, they wouldn't provide for you. They would just let you be. Okay, go out there in the desert and good luck. But because God cares about us, he provides for us. Even in the midst of being tested, he's teaching us. He's caring about us. Because he cares for us, he provides for us. And because he cares and provides for us, we can trust him. We can lean on him. We can give our problems to him. We can go to him and say, I'm really wrestling with this. We can cry out to him. He's trustworthy because he's a man of his word. He is a God that loves you and that cares about you and is providing for you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. I love this verse. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Listen, he's a big God. He doesn't just handle some of the anxieties that, you know, that are the little things that he can take care of. But your big stuff, you're going to have to go to a specialist on that, right? God's just a generalist. No, he says cast all your anxieties on him. Not just the ones that are easy. Not just the ones that only take a little bit of time. Not just the ones where you're behaving. But all your anxieties, even when you're a mess, even when it's overwhelming for you, it's not overwhelming for God. He cares for us, so cast all your anxieties on him. We need to remember that because we always tend to say, well, you know what? My problems are just so numerous. I don't want to bug the Lord, right? Say that. I don't want to upset God because I'm always coming to him. I feel like all I'm doing is burdening him. Listen, you can't burden God. You can't overburden God. Cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Okay, amen. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 5. But there's more. Testing, teaching, caring. He's doing all these things for us, even in the midst of the wrestling in our lives, even in the midst of the problems and the struggles. What's another thing? Deuteronomy 8, 5. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines, there's that word. We don't like that word. As a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. I'm sure many of us would like that verse taken out, right? Right. As a man disciplines his son, the Lord disciplines you. That is not very fun. Okay. We thought the testing part was not fun, but the disciplining part is really not fun in our lives. Because why? It never feels good, but it's always for our own good. Because God loves us so much and cares for us, he disciplines us. The Bible says in Proverbs, turn to Proverbs 3, which is really the book of wisdom. You want to understand wisdom and teaching, go to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. Because God delights and loves you so much, he is going to take the time to discipline you. You know, people that don't care and love about us aren't going to take the time to point out areas of our lives. Right? If you ever had a good friend, a really good friend is going to tell you, listen, you're not doing this right. In love, right? Because you're going to listen to that friend. You're going to trust that friend and you can rely on what they say. They're not doing it to hurt you. They're doing it to help you. Well, God isn't doing it to hurt you. He's doing it to help you. You've got to think differently about this. But it is hard to because nobody likes to be disciplined. But God is here in Proverbs explaining himself as a father disciplining his children. God is your spiritual father. And every good father should discipline their children. It's not fun. I'm a father. I'm a parent. And I can tell you it's never fun to discipline my children. I always wish, you know, before I became a father, I was just like, I'm just going to have the perfect kids, and they're going to do nothing wrong, and I'm just going to pat their little heads, and we're going to go get ice cream, and everything's going to be great, right? Well, what you don't realize is they take the ice cream, and they're sticking it in their brother's eye, and they're kicking their sister, and they're yelling, and they're doing all manner of things, and you look at them, and they're not perfect, and you have to discipline them. Well, you and I are like those little kids sticking ice cream in people's whatever. And, you know, I'm sure you've got stories as a parent. I will not embarrass my children, but there's stories, of course. I had stories of when I was a kid, you know. But God disciplines us just like a good parent. Our parents, mothers and fathers, disciplined us to teach us, to help us. But it never felt good at the time. I have never had an instance where one of my children, after I had to discipline them for any reason, thanks, Dad, that was great. I really learned a lot through that experience. Usually it was stomping off, slamming a door, getting upset, pouty face, you're a horrible dad, whatever it might have been, right? But it was for their own good. You know, think about it. Do you say that? Do you do that? Do you pout with the Lord when he's disciplining? I don't want to do that, God. You know, some people go as far as to call him names, just like, you know, some children will call their parents names. You're horrible, blah, blah, blah. How many people do that to the Lord? That's terrible. Have you ever, even if you've never said it, maybe you felt it. I don't know. But when we're disciplined, it doesn't feel good, but it is for your own good. And that's because God cares about us so much, he takes the time to do that. But ultimately, All of that wrestling is for a greater purpose. God tests us. He teaches us. He cares for us. He disciplines us for good reason, to grow us, to shape us. We wrestle with God. We wrestle with these commandments in order to see blessings. There is the, you know, the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow kind of thing. There is that, right? Turn with me to Deuteronomy 8. Verses 6 through 10. You know, the children of Israel went through a lot in the wilderness. It wasn't fun. It wasn't easy. But there was a goal in mind. And this is it. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Now, doesn't that sound great? Doesn't that sound wonderful? Can you imagine being one of the children of Israel, having gone through the wilderness for 40 years and then hearing that? All you've seen is sand around you for 40 years. And all of a sudden, he's talking about all these wonderful things. There is something at the end. There is something after we get through that wrestling that's greater. This was the promised blessing of the children of Israel. They faced the hardships to get the prize at the end, the prize being the land of Israel, the prize being a land flowing with milk and honey, national sovereignty, a place where they could freely worship God the way that he's instructed them, not the way the Egyptians kept them in slavery or this person has done this to them. It was a land where they could freely be with God and experience all this wonderful stuff. Well, we as believers similarly go through these hardships, the testing, the trials, the teaching. We go through the struggles and hardships because it brings us to a certain place that we need to get to before we go into the promised land. We need to go through the struggles and hardships because it brings us to the end of ourselves. You're wrestling with God because he wants to wrestle out some really messy areas of your life. Now, I can speak from experience. I have a lot of messy areas of my life that God and I are wrestling through. And if you're honest with yourself, you have those areas too. They're not things we like to dwell on or take a lot of time with, but they're there. And God needs you to get them out. He needs to systematically work through them with you because he's got something greater for you, and you need to be in the right place to get there. You need to come to the end of yourself. Jacob wrestled with God, and he came to the end of himself. He came to the end of Jacob in the beginning of Israel. He came to the end of the heel catcher and the deceiver, and he became a child of God. He was given a new name. Why? Because he didn't stop, because he didn't let go and say, well, I'm going back to Laban. I'm going back to whatever. He held on. He grasped that heel. He wrestled with God until God changed him. You cannot let go today, even if it feels bad, even if the struggle is real, because the struggle is real, right? You have got to hold on because he is about to change you. He is about to transform you. He is about to make it all worth it because you're about to enter the promised land. There is a blessing at the end for us. Now, we have the blessing of Yeshua in our lives, but then you go out there and you're still in the wrestling arena, right? But the blessing, the ultimate end goal is eternal life, is it not? James, Yaakov again, chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. There's that word, trial, and then there's that word, steadfast. We read those before, didn't we? Earlier. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. When he has stood the test, when he has wrestled with God and not let go, when he has allowed the Lord to dig up the ugly stuff in my life and help me through it and get me through it, there's a crown of life, which he's promised to those who love him. We can't let go. Ikev is all about grabbing the heel. Ikev is all about wrestling with the commandments. When we do that, at the end of the road, he will change us. He will transform us. And he will bring us into a land, spiritually speaking, flowing with milk and honey. This is that crown of life at the end. And then, like I said, when you cross over to that land, there's no more crying, no more pain, no more struggling. It's all worth it, but you can't let go. You got to stay the course. You've got to allow the Lord to change your name. Are you willing today to allow the Lord to change your name? Let's go to prayer. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we are in the midst of the battle. We are in the midst of wrestling with you. Lord, it is difficult. It is disheartening. It is depressing. It is draining. And we're weary. But Lord, we can't let go of you because we know you're just about to bless us. You're just about to change our name. And when it doesn't feel good, we got to hold on tighter because of your promises, God. You promise us you'll never leave us or forsake us. You'll never do anything cruel to us. You're only doing it for our good. The testing, the trials, the teaching, the disciplining. It's all for a purpose. And Lord, that purpose is eternal life. That purpose is crossing over the threshold into a land, a life flowing with abundance, flowing with blessing that we can't even imagine. So Lord, help us to hold on today. Give us strength to hold on today. Give us strength to stay in the ring with you, Lord God, and wrestle through these issues of our lives so that we can attain that prize. We thank you, God, and we praise you. Hallelujah. Now, I just want to say, if you are experiencing and you're in the midst of that wrestling, you've got to hold on today. And if you want an extra special touch today, I want you to come up to the front here, and I want to anoint you with oil. It's not me, it's the Lord that's anointing you with oil, though. If you want a special touch from him today, if maybe you're so weary that you don't want to go on, God is saying, hold on, grasp the heel, wrestle with me a little longer because I have things in store for you you can't even imagine. If you need an extra special touch today, come up to the front. You'll be anointed, and God is going to, I believe it, He is going to touch you today. Don't let go and stop grasping that heel. Don't let go as He's wrestling you, because He's working stuff out. It's ugly, it's painful, but He's working it out in your life. Allow the Lord to touch you in a special way. Hallelujah. Lord, we just come before You. I ask for a special touch in my life. I ask for all those here, all those even watching, Lord God, touch their hearts, touch their minds. Lord, we get weary, we falter, but Lord, You never get weary. Help us to lean on You. And even as we wrestle with You, help us to lean on You, Lord God, because we know there's a purpose to all the struggles, the testing. It's steadfastness. It's coming to the end of ourselves. It's coming into that promised land with You, Lord God. So, Lord, we just come before Your throne today. In the name of Yeshua, I pray for a special touch. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. God of Israel, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Only You can touch us. It's not by our power. It's not by our friends' power. It's not by anything we can accomplish in this world. But it's by Your hand. Praise You, Lord. Pray for a special touch today. Blessings. Even in the midst of the struggle, Lord God, strengthen us. Strengthen us. Help us to be strong and courageous. Lord, I just ask that You would supernaturally work in our life. Just like the manna and the water supernaturally gave us sustenance, Lord, spiritually today. Supernaturally, Lord God, move in our life. Move in our congregation. Move in our families, Lord God. Break through. Lord, where there has been bondage and a binding, Lord God, loosen it today. Break through. Transform today, Lord God. Change names today. In the mighty name of Yeshua, make us new, Lord God. Renew us. We ask for Your power, for Your presence in our life, for Your glory to shine through us, Lord God. And Lord, as You reveal these things to us that we have to work through, help us to just take a deep breath and say, okay, Lord, You're going to walk there with me. Let's get rid of it. Forgive me, Lord God. You know? Renounce it as if it comes up, if it's something in your past. Renounce it if it's a sin that you've committed. Allow the Lord to renew you today, even as you wrestle with Him. Lord God, we call upon Your name. And we ask You, Lord, for transformation in our lives. Break through in our lives, Lord God. Break through in this congregation. Break through amongst Your people here. Your Jewish people in Savannah. Drop the scales from their eyes. We pray for transformation of our people today, Lord God. As only You can give. They're wrestling with You, God. Change, transform, renew, guide us, and bring us to the person of You, Yeshua. We thank You, Lord God. There are pleasures forevermore with You, Lord God, and we seek Your face. We seek to understand You better. We seek to come to the end of ourselves and be transformed so that You will lead us into that promised land. So, Lord, we are open. We are ready, Lord God. Guide us, even as we wrestle with You today. In the mighty name of Yeshua, and everyone said, amen and amen. Thank you.